All right. Well, in this class, we were beginning last week to consider the area of the relationship between a parent and a child. And we said that perhaps the greatest pattern that is set before us is the relationship that the Heavenly Father has with His children. So when it comes to parenting, God is the perfect pattern for the proper parent-child relationship. And we looked at some scriptures in which we saw that that is true. And then we asked, what is the climate that God has with His children? And as we look at the scriptures, we would find that the relationship that God has with His children is not that of coldness or distance or tension or ill will. Those things are foreign in the relationship that God has with His children, but rather they are one of warmth and closeness and peace and harmony and goodwill. And we began to look at that last week. We looked at the first one being that of warmth. And notice what the scripture said with regard to the Heavenly Father and the relationship that He has with His children is one of caring. It's warm towards one another. Now, let us continue on this morning and consider the next area, and that's closeness. The relationship that the Heavenly Father has with His children is a relationship that is marked by closeness. God is not content to have a record in the court of heaven that says, He is mine, I have adopted Him. As though, since the court of heaven has the paperwork done, and this adoption has taken place, and God can say of His children, they are mine, that He's content with that. No, He is not content simply to have adoption papers all filled out, but not have a close relationship to His children. You know, I think of my son. He adopted his son. We went to court. It was all made legal. Daniel is now a Walden. Shane is legally his father. I am legally his grandfather. And it wasn't that we went through that process and said, okay, we're content. According to the state of Texas, we now have a father-son relationship between Shane and Daniel. No, Shane wanted to have a close relationship with his son. And if you've ever seen those two together, they do everything together. They have this wonderful relationship. And there's, if you walked into that home, or if you were around them for a week or two and saw the interaction between them, you wouldn't say, oh, I wonder if they're related. You would think, this guy is this guy's father. And this guy is this guy's son. They have a close relationship. There wasn't just a contentment to sign the papers. They wanted to be close. So it is with our Heavenly Father. He's not content simply to have adoption papers all filled out and signed. He wants a relationship with His adopted children. He wants their relationship to be marked by closeness. And perhaps a wonderful example of that is found in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Here we have the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. And notice, as they begin this section, it says there in verse 1 of chapter 15, now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to Him to listen to Him. And both Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so He told them this parable. And then He starts talking about the different parables, whether it's the lost sheep, the lost coin, or the prodigal son. Here we have an illustration of Christ receiving sinners unto himself, those that are lost. There was questions going on. He seems to be receiving these. These guys are sinners. And he's bringing them in. And so now he wants to set before them an explanation of why that is true. And of course, as we come toward the end of this chapter, we have the parable of the prodigal son. And you know the story of the prodigal who left home. In verse 20, though, it tells us that when the son came to himself, he got up and came to his father's house. The son comes to himself and realizes, you know, there are servants in my father's house that are better off than I am. And he sets out and heads home, heads back to his father's house. And notice what comes next. What comes next is the activity of the father. The son sets out for his father's home, but while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Here we have the activity of a father. The father sees his son at a distance. And when the father sees his son at a distance, notice the father doesn't simply place his hands on his son's shoulders and says to him, "Where have you been? And why have you lived this way? And what are you doing, even thinking about coming back here?" No. The father sees his son away off, which indicates the father's been looking for his son. Perhaps every day, maybe every hour, the father would be busy doing something, but maybe look up and just look. What could it be? Would he ever come home? Can't you see the father? And one day he's doing something, but he looks up and way off in the distance he sees and he says, "That's my son." And he runs to him and embraces him and kisses him. He longs for that close relationship with his son. He doesn't want to just simply live under the same roof. He doesn't want to just simply say, "Okay, I'm the father, you're the son." He wants his son to be close and to have that type of relationship to his son. That's the relationship the father wants to the son. That's the relationship the heavenly father has with his children. That's the relationship that we ought to desire with our children. One of closeness. Look over to Isaiah. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. Be good if I was out of Psalms and into Isaiah. Verses 14 and 15. And here again, our Lord compares himself to a mother. He's not ashamed when he thinks of closeness and he thinks of that relationship. He's not ashamed to say, "Hey, let me use another analogy. It's like a mother to a child." Notice what he says, verse 14 and 15. "But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me.'" In the midst of judgment, there was a sense that God had left them. God wanted nothing to do with them. "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. They were saying, God's forgotten us, He's forsaken us, He wants nothing more to do with us. And He says, how could a nursing mother forget the child? Would a nursing mother not have compassion upon a child? I mean, when you think of a closeness that in a relationship between a parent and a child, it doesn't get much closer than that of a nursing mother who holds that young child to her breast, that child might get the nourishment that he or she needs. There's a closeness there. And God says, well, as a nursing mother would not forget a child, as a nursing mother would not have compassion on the son of her womb. And then he says, even though some mothers may forget their children, you know, and what do you think when you hear about a mother who would take her children and place them in a car and put the car in neutral and push the car down a hill with the children in it so that they end up into a pond or a lake and stand there and watch as her children are trying desperately to get out of the car, but they drowned in that. I mean, we're taken back by that. How could a mother ever do such a thing? And when you hear on the news of a mother who takes her child or children and puts them in the bathtub and holds their head down and they drown, we're appalled by that. How could a mother ever do that to her children? And God says, there may be occasions in which a mother may forget her children. That may happen. But I will not forget you. I'll never forget my children. And we see here a closeness that exists between the Heavenly Father to His children. God's determined that the crowning act of redemptive privilege was not simply to sign adoption papers, but the crowning act of redemptive privilege is when He's placed within the heart of His children, He's placed within the heart of all of His children, the spirit of adoption in which we cry out what? Abba, Father. That term, Abba, Father, when the little Hebrew child would run in and see his daddy, he wouldn't say the English word, Daddy, Daddy. He would run in and grab his daddy and say, Abba, Father. It's a term of closeness, a close relationship. And God's placed within His children that spirit of adoption that looks to Him and says, Abba, Father, Daddy. And there's a close relationship that exists between God and His children. And so in our homes, our relationships should be marked by that same closeness to our children. Are we God-like in our parent-child relationship? Are we determined to establish and maintain the closest possible relationship to our children? Now, granted, they grow up. And as they grow up, some of them find mates. And then this relationship changes. I'm no longer the authority over my daughter. She now has a husband who is her authority. And she has, ought to have, as her number one priority in human relationship, that relationship to her husband. But hopefully we've maintained a contact, that there's still a closeness that exists between parent and child, even after they've left our homes. Here's a question. Do my children delight in the relationship that they have with me as their parent? Or are we left to wonder
because there seems to be a distance and a coldness which exist in this relationship with them. Closeness is certainly a characteristic of the Heavenly Father to His children. That should be a characteristic between earthly parents and their children. Right? Closeness. So we have seen that of warmth. We have seen that of closeness. Any questions or comments? All right. Thirdly, harmony and peace. There should be harmony and peace. That which stands opposite of enmity. Enmity. Bitterness. Tension that may exist in the relationship. You see, by nature, if you look over to Romans, Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 7. Here we see what we are by nature. Look at verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, and does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. By nature, there's this hostility. There is this enmity. We oppose one another in our relationship to God the Father. Because of our sin, we're at enmity with Him. But there has been a change that has taken place. Look back over to Romans 5. Romans 5. What did God do concerning that hostility? Verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will willingly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For while we were His enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Here we have what God did in order to bring a peace in the relationship that He would have with His children. They were, it's always interesting to notice here, they were ungodly. We were ungodly. We were sinners. We were His enemies. We were helpless. We were all those things. And yet God loved us and sent His Son for us that there might be a reconciliation, that peace might be made. And His Son gave His life that we might be reconciled to God. Right? We at one time His enemies. He was righteously angry with us. But that anger has been removed, and now we live at peace with our God. Notice verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Paul tells us in Philippians, there's a peace that's beyond our understanding that we can have. A peace that we have with the Heavenly Father because of what He did on the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, God has reconciled us to Himself through Christ. He has brought us into a relationship of righteous harmony and peace. Peace.
Look back to Romans chapter 1. And it talks as Paul greets the believers. As Paul greets the believers there at Rome, he says, grace to you and peace from God, what? Our Father. There's a peace that the people of God have with the Heavenly Father. Same thing is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. God has brought us peace and unity. So what type of relationship does God the Father have with His children? It's one of peace. And we ought to strive to have peace with our children. Our homes should not be filled with tension, angry words, bitterness, a distance. Now, again, as I mentioned last week, we're talking about a pattern. I'm sure all of us know of times in our homes when the tensions have been a little raised. Right? Someone walked in at the right time, they wouldn't say, oh, this is a harmonious house. There may be seasons of that. But the overall pattern of our homes should be one that is marked by peace and harmony and unity among the members of our family. But oftentimes, even in so-called Christian homes, I mean, they're walking on eggshells, waiting for the next bomb to go off. And what that might be like, and where the kids are afraid to say, they're afraid to say anything because how's my parents going to react? Right. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times that we ought not to react. And we ought to react. I mean, it was a standing, I don't know if it was a joke in our home, but oftentimes my kids would say, why are you yelling at me, Dad? And I had to teach them the difference between yelling and speaking with some authority to get a point across. All right? And so I wasn't necessarily yelling. If I was yelling, it would sound like that. No wonder what's going on downstairs now. But there would be times I would say, you cannot do this. And they would, why are you yelling at me, Dad? I didn't yell. All right? Not to say there weren't any times I didn't yell, but, you know. But the overall climate of our homes should be one of peace and harmony. Is this the climate in your home? If I were to ask our children in one word or two words, describe the climate of your homes. Or for many of us, if I would ask them, describe the climate that you grew up in, what would it be like? It should be marked by peace and harmony. So there's warmth, there's closeness, and there's peace. Any questions or comments? Anything? All right. And finally, there's goodwill. Goodwill that we ought to have for one another. Look over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Starting at verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abiding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the loving kindness towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west,
So far has He removed our transgressions from us, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are dust. You see, there's an expression, or there's a feeling of concern that seeks to do something for those who are in need. Compassion means I look at you and I understand your need, and I want to do what I can to help meet that need. I feel compassion towards you. So we walk outside and we see a man who doesn't have a coat and he's got short sleeves on, and our heart goes out to him, and I've got two or three coats, and so I take my coat off and I give it to him. That demonstrates compassion that I would have for him in light of his need. And here the psalmist reminds us that God is a compassionate God. He's a gracious God. He's not dealt with us as we might deserve to be dealt with because of our sins, but He's taken our sins and He has removed them as far as the east is from the west. And He even makes that example: as a father has compassion upon his children, so the Lord has compassion upon those who fear Him. He knows our frame. He knows our need. He's aware of who we are. And so it ought to be. As we deal with our children, we ought to be compassionate towards them. Our children are going to act like children. You want to know why? Because they're children. They may not be adults yet. And in light of that, we recognize we want to have compassion towards them. We want to deal with them according to their needs. We need to know their frame, know what they're made of, know their strengths, know their weaknesses, and deal with them accordingly. Our children are children. They will act immature. They're also sinful children. And they will act sinful. So how do we respond? Do we respond with compassion, or do we respond with simply reacting to a situation that may bring embarrassment to us? So, if we're to act like our Heavenly Father acts towards His children, we're to show them compassion and loving kindness and recognize them and know them where they are and deal with them accordingly. Look over to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Verses 8 and 9. Behold, I am bringing them from the north country, and I will gather them from the remotest parts of the earth. Among them, the blind, the lame, the woman with child, and she who goes into labor with child together, a company. And they will return here with weeping. They will come, and by supplication I will lead them, and I will make them walk by the streams of water on a straight path, in which they will not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Because of their sin, God has cast them out of the land. But notice, when they return, how He will deal with them. When they come back, they will be blind and lame, and women will be with child and be in labor with child. And there'll be a great company, and they will return here with weeping. And by supplication, I will lead them, I will make them walk. I'm going to come along beside them, and I'm going to care for them. Why? Why is God going to care for a people that has rebelled and He's had to send them out of the country? He's going to care for them because I'm the Father. And a father seeks the good of his children. I will do them good. That's what He's saying here. Why? Because I am their Father. The Heavenly Father does His children good, even though at times they may act rebellious. And He has to discipline them. Why? Because He loves them and He doesn't want them to walk contrary to His word. So discipline will come. But when they return, I will do them good. I have goodwill towards them. And then turn over to Malachi. Malachi. Chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, let's start at verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before them, before Him, for those who feared the Lord and who esteemed His name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day I prepare my own possessions, and I will spare them as a man spares His own Son who serves Him. God the Father says of His children, they're mine, and I'm going to spare them. Because they're my own sons, I will do them good. Even as a father will spare his son, I will spare them. He will do them good. And then just a couple other verses just to notice briefly. Look over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Here we have that familiar portion of Scripture of God's judgment. There were those who were hungry, you gave them something to drink. Those who were, eat, you gave them thirsty, you gave them something to drink. Strangers, you invited them in. Sick and in prison, you took care of them. But notice what he says in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You are blessed of the Father. The Father will do you good. He's prepared for you a kingdom. He wants to do you good as the Heavenly Father. Luke 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. Verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, you know how to give good gifts to your children, right? How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? If you know how to give good gifts, how much more the Heavenly Father is ready to give to you the Spirit if you would ask him. He seeks to do his children good. One other verse, John 12. John chapter 12. Verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servants will be also. If anyone serves me, listen, the Father will honor him. Now, there are some things that I just can't wrap my mind around, but here I'm told, if we serve him, the Father will honor us. He'll do us good. So what kind of relationship does the Heavenly Father have with his children? It's one of goodwill, doing them good. Not spoiling them. Not just giving them anything, but he will do them good to more and more conform them into the image of his only Son. The relationship is one of goodwill. Well, he's a pattern for us. In my home, the Heavenly Father is a pattern for me in my relationship to my children. Is my relationship to my children marked by goodwill? I want to do them good. And do they know that? What our children say, I may not get everything I always want. And at the end of the day, my parents didn't just let me get away with everything. And if I could have had my way, maybe things would have been differently. But you know what? I know my parents desired my good. In the relationship that we had to one another. So if God is the perfect pattern of a proper relationship between a father and his children, then certainly I think when it comes to the relationship that we have with our children, it ought to be marked. There ought to be a pattern in our homes with regard to the relationship that we have with our children, a pattern of warmth, of closeness, of peace and goodwill should be found in our homes as believers by the grace of God. Well, I believe next week I want to deal with then how do we come to that standard and give you just a few words of counsel with regard to that. But there isn't time to do that today, so we'll wait to next week to take that up. All right, and then I think this series will come to a close unless something else comes to mind that I want us to address. But this is what a biblically ordered family should look like, according to the Word of God. And may God help us. I mean, many of us are grandchildren. And, you know, I mean, yesterday afternoon I had my first premarital counseling with my youngest baby who's going to get ready to get married here in a few months. Right? And so, I mean, come June, just me and her again. The rest of them all have their mates out there doing things and so forth. So even as a grandparent, and even as I seek to give them some premarital counseling, and if you want to have a humbling experience, give your own children premarital counseling. Because they've lived with you. So you're setting out principles, and they're listening to you. And hopefully, they're not saying, I never saw this. Never happened in my home. All right, so it can be a very humbling experience, but it was just a reminder that my baby is going to get married. All right, last one. But I hope with the counsel we receive from the Word of God that I can help them to direct their homes to be biblically ordered to the glory of God. So even as grandparents, I trust we still have an influence upon our children to help them order their homes biblically before our God. All right. I've got a couple minutes. I can entertain any questions or statements you might have. Anyone? It's a talkative group. All right. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the Word of God and the direction that we can receive from that Word. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be a people who, by your grace, and even with the aid of your Spirit,
and put ourselves under the Word of God would have homes that are biblically ordered to the glory of our God. And where we have failed, Father, may we be quick to seek forgiveness. And Father, we pray that we would be useful in even helping others to have biblically ordered homes so that You're glorified in the way our families operate. And so we pray again that You would meet with us around Your Word in our worship service. May Your name be glorified and honored in all that is said and done. And we'll give You the glory as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.